The last part of verse 9 in Acts 16, the man in the vision said to Paul, "Come over and help us." I've entitled this message, "Come Over and Help Us." Now, this is the same thing that the Syrophoenician woman said to the Lord, "Lord, help me." He had said, "It's not right to take the children's bread, to cast it unto dogs." She said, "That's the truth, Lord." He said, "I've not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, "Help me, Lord. Help me." Now, this is what is known as the Macedonian call. Look in verse 6. "Now when they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." It's very sobering, isn't it? They wanted to go to Asia and preach the gospel to some people there who had not heard the gospel, and they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. He didn't allow them to go and preach the gospel in those places. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Question: what is the help they needed? What is the help they needed? Well, it's identified in this passage of Scripture, but the rest of this chapter is devoted to the beginning at the church at Philippi. This is the church where we call the letter to the Philippians. Paul had a very special relationship with this church, but this gives the history of the beginning of this church. And as you go on reading in this chapter, we have where the Lord opened Lydia's heart. "Lord, open my heart." And then we have where that woman that was possessed with a spirit of divination and brought her masters much gain through her soothsaying, her fortune telling, Paul cast the demon out of that woman. And because of that, he was thrown in jail. And there, through him being thrown in jail, we have the Philippian jailer hearing the gospel. This is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Now, there's something sobering, to say the least, to read now when they'd gone throughout Phrygia, verse 6, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. They wanted to preach the gospel to these people, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel in that region. These were people who would live and die without ever hearing the gospel. You know, the Lord said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things." Who hid him? The Lord did. "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." That's a good enough reason for me. And it's a good enough reason for you it was good in his sight. You know, we're called upon to preach the gospel to every creature, and we want to do that. And we ought to be doing a better job at it too. All of us should. You agree with that. I have no doubt about that. But do you know most people live and die without ever hearing the gospel? Never hearing a gospel message. Oh, maybe they've heard religious messages. But they live and die never hearing the truth of the gospel, of how God saves sinners. You know what that does to me? I'm glad I get to hear the gospel. I'm so thankful. I'm glad I want to hear the gospel. You know, there's many people that have a take it or leave it attitude. I'm glad I want to hear the gospel. I have to hear the gospel. I'm so thankful that the Lord has put that in my heart, that I get to hear the gospel. These people didn't. The Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go preach the gospel to these people. And they lived and died without ever having heard the gospel. That's a very sobering thing. Verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. I might have pronounced it differently last time. I'm giving it a shot. Mysia, whatever. They essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, I think it's very notable to know that Bithynia, where the Spirit suffered them not, some years later there would be a gospel church there because Peter wrote to the saints in Bithynia. And Asia, where they were forbidden to preach, guess where Lydia was from? Asia. And the Lord brought her out of that place so she could hear the gospel in Philippi. You see, the Lord is always going to cross his people's path with the gospel. He did with Lydia, as we're going to see soon. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, what help did they need? You know, your average religious society will send missionaries to go educate people, bring them clean water, bring them health care, bring them food, bring them greater ability and technology and so on, and bring the gospel along with it, so they say. I'm not speaking against any kind of humanitarian efforts. I'm all for it. I'm all for if you give money to the Red Cross, they help people at times. I'm all for that. I'm not speaking against things like that, but is that what these people needed? Did they need better education? Did they need better buildings? Did they need cleaner water? Did they need healthier food? Well, I wouldn't say they didn't need those things, but that's not what Paul was sent for. Look what Luke says in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now that's what they needed. They needed to hear the gospel preached. That's what I need. That's what you need. That's what everybody needs, is to hear the gospel preached. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21 says, it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching. I love that. It pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So they, in verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Remember, it was a man from Macedonia. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And thus we have the birth of the church at Philippi. Now, what was the help this man was asking for? What was the help they gave? The preaching of the gospel. Could God save without the preaching of the gospel? Wrong question. Does God save without the preaching of the gospel? I suppose He could, in the sense that with God all things are possible. I wouldn't negate that in any way, but I do know this. The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God says. Could God save without the preaching of the gospel? I imagine He could. Does He? The Scripture says, no, He does not. Now, let me show you that from the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Here's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 13. For whosoever, I love that word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we're talking about salvation now. Here's an easy word, whosoever. You can fit yourself into that demographic, can't you? Whosoever. An easy word. Well, salvation's just for the elect. I know that, but I love this word, whosoever. Whosoever. That's better than if it said my name, because it might mean a different Todd Nybert. But I am in this demographic, whosoever. Here is an important word. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. That's the important part of this. The name of the Lord is who He is. That's His person. That's His attributes. That's His sovereignty, His omnipotence, His grace, His loving kindness, His justice. I'm calling upon who He is to save me. Lord, save me as an act of Your sovereign will. Save me by Your justice. Save me by Your love. Save me by Your grace. When I'm calling on the name of the Lord to save me, I'm asking, in all of Your attributes, have mercy on me. And here's an easy word. Shall call. Lord, save me. That's calling. And here's a sure word. Shall be saved. Don't you love that verse? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all I got. Now, go on reading. We're introduced to four hows. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You won't call on Him. It is impossible to call on an unrevealed Christ. One whom you've not believed. You see, when you call on Him, it's because He has been revealed to you. That's why you call on Him. Everybody He's been revealed to calls on Him. How will they call on Him whom they've not believed? The answer is they won't. Now look at the next how. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? You can't believe what you've never heard. It's impossible. You can't believe what you've never heard. Well, I've always believed. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Can't believe what you've never heard. Now, here's the third how. How shall they hear without a preacher? The fact of the matter is they won't, according to the Scriptures. They will not hear without a preacher. If God saves me, if God saves you, He will cross your path, He will cross my path with a preacher. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. Well, I didn't have a preacher. I was just reading the Bible and I just figured it all out. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I've had a lot of people say that, but don't believe it for a second. There is no revelation of God apart from the preaching of the gospel. You don't just figure this out. And that's humbling. That's why I love that scripture, please God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why, that's foolishness. You mean that God's not going to speak to me apart from him speaking to me through a fool like you? Yep. That's the truth. And look what it says in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Nobody can preach the gospel unless God himself has sent them to preach the gospel. How shall they preach except they be sent? Now, there's a lot of men who go under the name preacher that God never sent, and it comes out in the preaching. You know it because they're not preaching the gospel of God's grace, but anybody that God sends preaches the truth. And then he quotes a passage of scripture from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now that's what Paul and Luke and whoever else was with them did when they came into Macedonia to preach the gospel. They preached what I just read about in Isaiah. He quoted Isaiah 52. Now let's go there for a moment, because this is the preaching of the gospel. There isn't a clearer passage of scripture anywhere with regard to gospel preaching than here in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. Let's read it together. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now here is the gospel. I love the way he begins. How beautiful are the feet, not the faces. That's significant. Not the faces, but the feet. Now, what I think this does away with is preacher worship. How beautiful are the feet, not the faces, not the eloquence. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace. Now, there are preachers who want preacher worship, and there are people who are willing to give preacher worship. You know that, and I know that. I hope I'm not one of these people wanting preacher worship. I hope you're not one of these people who want to worship the preacher, because the preacher is not to be worshiped. He's just a sinful man, just like you are. And how beautiful are the feet? Just the feet are what is mentioned. I love what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, I ought to have been commended of you. And you know, if a man preaches the gospel, I'm going to commend him for it. I ought to have been commended of you. They didn't, but he said, I ought to have been commended of you. For nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. That was Paul's assessment of himself. Though I be nothing. Samson used the jawbone of an ass to slay the Philistines. What a beautiful picture of the preaching of the gospel. God uses the jawbone of an ass to preach the gospel. What is preacher worship? Ass worship. That's all you can call it. Somebody says that's scriptural. But the feet coming on the mountain speaks of God sending us the gospel. That's what makes the feet beautiful. God sending us the gospel. Now look what it says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. And that's what the gospel is. It's good tidings. It's good news. Now, you and I both know the good news is relative. What's good news to one person is not good news to another. You know, this week has been the week of Lynn's birthday. We've gone out to eat three different times. People took us out, and I took her out once. Two other people. I mean, and so it's been a time where I have been in pain when I get home. I would eat so much, and I'm just so full. I'm hurting. I love McDonald's fish sandwiches. That's my go-to choice when I'm real hungry and I'm out. If you would have told me you had a McDonald's fish sandwich for me after I ate one of those meals, there'd be no good news to it about it. I'm full. I don't want anything. Now, before then, when I'm hungry, you say, I've got a McDonald's fish sandwich for you. Oh, that's good news. That's exactly what I needed. You see, good news is relative. If you're full, the gospel doesn't do you any good. But if you're empty, how you need the gospel. If you're not burdened with sin, the gospel doesn't do anything for you. Well, it might be good if I ever need it. But oh, if you're burdened under the sense of your sin, how good news the gospel is. You see, the gospel is essentially and fundamentally a sinner's religion. That's the only religion that's a sinner's religion. All other religions are for good people. The gospel is essentially and fundamentally a sinner's religion. Now, we've already heard this verse of Scripture once when Drew was reading. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said, I am the chief. Not I was the chief before God saved me, of whom I am the chief. Now, who is that good news to? Sinners. That's it. The only person that will rejoice in that message is a sinner. A real sinner. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who's that good news to? If you're without strength. If you have any strength, it's not good news to you. If you're not ungodly, it's not good news to you. But if you're without strength, I mean, you're out of it. You have none. And you're ungodly, unable to worship God. That's good news. That's who God loves. That's who Christ came to save. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now look what it says next. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publisheth peace. Now note that word, that publisheth peace. First, I would have to say, why do we need peace? That's easy to answer, because we're by nature God's enemies. That's why we need peace. We're by nature God's enemies. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I've got myself in trouble. I'm at war with God, and I can't make peace with Him. And this is a battle I can't fight. This is a battle I can't win. Defeat is sure. And I need Him to be at peace with me. I need Him to make my peace. There's nothing we can do to make peace, because all we do and all we are is sin. I love it when Peter came to Cornelius, and he came summarizing the message that God sent to Israel, saying, peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now there we have the gospel message. Peace by Jesus Christ. Peace accomplished by Jesus Christ. The Lord said, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Not making peace possible, but having made peace. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished, God was at complete peace with everybody Jesus Christ died for. He's not looking for anything else. He is our peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this peace doesn't have anything to do with anything I've done. If it did, I wouldn't have any peace. This peace was wholly accomplished by Christ Jesus the Lord. He is our peace. And let's go on reading. How beautiful upon the mountains at the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good. Now that's not just redundant. That's not saying the same thing he said at first. Bringing good tidings of good, what this means is God is good. Everything he does is good. We're not seeking a capricious, mean, evil-spirited, unmerciful God. God is good. Everything he is good. Goodness surrounds every one of his attributes. His wrath is a good wrath. His justice is a good justice. His love is a good love. His sovereignty is a good sovereignty. The Lord's good. He's good. We're bringing a message of a good God, glad tidings of good. He doesn't booby trap things. He's not trying to destroy. He is good. The reason he sent his son is to save sinners. He said, I came not to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. The world was already condemned. We're already headed to hell by nature, but God's good. And in his mercy, he provided his son to be the salvation of all he gave to him. It's his purpose to save. God's will was for Christ to save sinners. Christ willingly came to save sinners. He willingly took their sin upon himself. God the Holy Spirit gives them life. God's good. You know, I think it's sad when people hear of, say, they think of election as God's arbitrary choice. I'm going to save this one. I'm going to damn this one. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's good. Everybody would have been damned. Everybody would have been, but because God's good, he saves people for Christ's sake. God is good. Then next he says, that publishes salvation. That publisheth, he brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation. Now, I love this word publishes, not offering salvation. You know what won't do me good if all God does is offer me salvation? If my fingerprints are on it anywhere, if there's anything that I need to do, it won't happen. And the same thing's true for you too. You know, if any part of your salvation is dependent upon you doing something before you can be saved, you're toast. It ain't gonna happen. But thank God salvation is published. Salvation is published. It's not offered, it's published. And here's what came to my mind. Barabbas. He's laying down in a jail cell that night before his crucifixion. He was scheduled to be crucified on Calvary's Mountain on that Friday. And there he is laying there. And he was a wicked man. He was a hardened criminal. There's no doubt about that. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel. A wicked man. There wasn't anything commendable about him. But I guarantee you, he dreaded being crucified. He wasn't hard-hearted about that, to think about the nails being driven in his hands, his feet. He might be up there several days suffering on that cross. He was, I don't know what all he was, but he didn't feel good when he woke up that morning, if he slept at all that night, which I doubt that he did. And that morning he hears the prison guards coming in, and I'm sure a sense of dread came over him. Thinking about what was going to take place, he hears the jail cell open, the door open, and he winces, and then he hears these words, "You've been set free." Can you imagine how he must have felt? Somebody has taken your place, and you have been set free. Freedom is not offered to you. You've been set free. That's what Barabbas heard. And when God comes in saving mercy to someone, he doesn't offer you salvation. Salvation is declared. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He shall. And he did. And salvation is published. And look at this closing line. "That saith unto Zion." Now this man who preaches, that's sent of God to preach the gospel. Here's what he says to Zion. Somebody doesn't say this, God never sent him. You can just write that down. Somebody that doesn't say this, God never sent him. They say this to Zion. "Thy God reigneth." Now what that's a statement, what that is a statement concerning the absolute sovereignty and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's thy God. You believe Jesus Christ is God? I know he is. He's God over all, blessed forever, the second person of the blessed Trinity. He's God. He's Lord over all. I love it when, I've already quoted this passage, when Peter came up to that Gentile group preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. You know what that means? That means he's your Lord, whether you know it or not. Have you received Christ as Lord? Well, whether you have or not, he's your Lord. He's Lord of the dead and the living. Everybody is in his hands. You're in his hands. Everything about you is in his hands. The stuff going through your mind right now, he is in absolute control of, either by way of grace or by way of his justice. But he is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. "Thy God reigneth." You know what that means? His reign means he's the cause of everything. You can't take that too far. He's the cause of everything. He's the cause of creation. The Lord Jesus Christ, as an act of his will, created the universe. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, time and space were all created as an act of his will. Say to Zion, "Thy God reigneth." Now, say to the heathen too. There's a psalm that says, "Say ye to the heathen, the Lord reigneth." Well, I'm saying that to everybody then. I'm saying to the heathen and Zion, but saying to Zion, "Thy God reigneth." Now, thy God. God be for us, who can be against us? Everybody who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as all in their salvation, he's thy God. Say unto thy God, the Lord reigneth. He reigns in creation, he reigns in providence. That means he's the first cause of everything in providence. Everything. Can't take it too far. You saying God's the author of evil? You can call it whatever you want. I know that there wouldn't be anything without him. He said, I form the light, I create darkness. I make peace, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Well, that's talking about calamities. Well, the Lord's first cause of everything. And if you take that away, what are you left with? He's not in control of everything. He is the first cause of everything. Daniel said, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That means his will's done in heaven. His will's done here on earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody's going to call him into question. I hate it when people say, you're saying God does this. You shouldn't say that. We can't put God in a box. Ain't nobody here able to put God in a box. He does according to his will all the time. And everything he does is good. And here's my favorite part of his reign. He reigns in salvation. You see, salvation is of the Lord. And that means he is the cause of salvation. He does it all. It doesn't have anything to do with your works. It's his work. And there isn't anybody that needs to despair of salvation, because he reigns in salvation. And whoever calls upon his name shall be saved. You know, the Lord said to a group of people, you've seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, under any circumstance, cast out. And what came of all this? Well, Lydia, Lord opened her heart. Doesn't say she opened her heart, says the Lord opened her heart so that she believed the gospel. And then that demon-possessed woman, Lord cast the demon out through Paul. And then that Philippian jailer heard the gospel through this event, the Macedonian call. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name, for his sake, for his glory, that you'd help us. Cause your gospel to be preached to our hearts and cause us to believe and to receive and to rejoice and to rest in thy blessed Son. In his high and glorious name we pray, knowing that you hear for his sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne.